Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life.
Okay, welcome to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I am sitting here with...
You just did that thing where when you're... Like, if you answer the phone, and you're having, like, a heated argument with someone, and you're like, hello? I'm Darren, by the way.
Hey, I'm Tom McGregor.
For me, it's generally, like, I haven't spoken that day, or, like, someone wakes me up from a nap or something like that, so that's the, to try to convince someone that you've been awake for hours, and then you say, hello? And they say, did you just wake up? And you say, No. Of course not.
Just talk to a human.
Yeah.
And in this story, you're sleeping at the office, which is amazing.
That is funny. You're like, so, yeah. That wasn't happening today.
Like George Costanza
underneath the desk.
That desk. Brilliant.
Oh, man.
Well, we have been.
What are we doing?
We have been in the middle of a series that we've called The Word of Their Testimony. And where does that come from?
Yeah, Revelation 12, which is a great reminder, as I've heard story upon story about how powerful our stories are. Where the scripture tells us that we, God's people, have overcome the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, which is the work of Christ on our behalf, mm-hmm. the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. The Word of Their Testimony, which is the testimony of overcoming the evil one and through the blood of the Lamb and not loving our lives unto death. So allowing ourselves to be committed to God and His sovereignty no matter what happens.
Yeah.
And so in this series, we're using stories to kind of overcome the evil one,
yeah,
as a corporate community.
Absolutely.
Which is super cool.
Yeah, it's been cool because we all, you know, everybody knows that everyone has a story, but then unless we kind of bring them up or get involved with people's lives, there's not a lot of these that have maybe been shared with a lot. So it's been great to bring to light some of these maybe quote-unquote dormant stories that have been in our congregation. Well, we also have a very special guest today who is...
Oh, man.
Wait a minute.
That's the wrong line.
There is no very special guest today, is there?
You're very special to me.
Yeah, no.
You are so beautiful.
You're the wind beneath my wings. We had... been thinking about doing this for a little while and trying to talk a few individuals into who may have been sitting around this table a lot into this. But one thing that we thought might be worth sharing is the story of some of us. You know, we are all trophies of God's grace and God works in amazing ways. And given that Tom McGregor has not been around Imprint, maybe as long as some of the rest of us are interacted or been heard from stage, you know, Darren and Tom pepper their story in as they're preaching and that kind of thing. But we wanted to give Tom McGregor a chance to share what God has done in his life. Maybe you've gotten bits and pieces of this from talking to him or whatever, but we wanted to pass the mic over and let him share what God has done.
So, and we've gotten emails about it.
We've had,
I can remember a couple emails in my box, just basically people saying, hey, we'd love to hear more of the stories of some of the people that we see on the stage on a regular basis.
Yeah.
So we're kind of figuring out how to do that exactly because, you know, as Rex just said, Tom and I are up on the stage so often.
Yeah. Darren and Tom are wrestling it while they're thinking about it. They were like, hey, let's throw Tom McGregor in front of the train.
Yeah, support McGregor.
Thumbs up.
Yeah.
Well, this will only be weird if I'm the only one on staff.
That's true.
That's amazing.
Well, man, Tom, who are you?
I have no idea how to answer that question.
What is a Tom McGregor?
I know Rex just told us a minute ago, this podcast is going to live or die by the way we ask questions.
Gosh. It really is.
And that was the first question that was asked.
Well, Tom, we always ask, you've been around for it. We ask people, you know, who they are, how long they've been around Imprint, how they came about here, and what they're passionate about.
Totally. So, I might be slow on the draw.
That's fine.
I've been around Imprint since May 1st of 2020.
Yeah.
Although I think I was officially hired on March 7th.
Yes.
I think that's right.
Which was days before the whole COVID thing.
Yeah. Before the 2 weeks to flatten the curve.
Yeah, yeah. Flatten the curve. And I've been around here since May 1st. I'm involved in overseeing generosity groups and practicum, helping out a team with our community partnerships, and I'm a member of a generosity group and book clubs and
pastoral care.
Yeah, pastoral ministry in general. Occasionally I'll preach, and I like the church.
Yeah.
I like the, and like not in the subdued, it's okay, but like genuinely prefer the church, Jesus, the Bible, serving especially marginalized people groups.
Cool.
And teaching the Bible.
Yeah, you told me something when I first met. So we've known each other for a lot of years, and we, maybe that'll come out in a few minutes here, how that happened. But I remember when I first interviewed you.
The first time or the
second
first
time?
Second time.
The okay, first second time, which we'll get to in a second here. But I asked you kind of your vision for your life, and you told me something that stuck with me. You said you want to gather a group of misfits.
I build gangs of misfits to follow me into adventure.
Yeah. You, I said build, but yeah, you gather groups of misfits to follow. Where did that come from? How do you mean?
That is the pattern of my life, for better or worse. And often it's for better or for worse. So if I look at the history of my life, from as long as I can remember, I've been building little gangs of people that don't fit in anywhere else. And sometimes that's, socioeconomically or like in obvious ways. And sometimes it's just not, it's just like people that are a little quirky,
they tend to flock to you, or
I don't know. I really can't put my finger on it. Huh. Maybe I flock to them, but somehow this whole like ragtag gang of people gather around and like we go into adventure, and like when that's really good, it looks like a gang of misfits like worshiping God through serving and talking about the Bible. And when it's really bad, it looks like a dysfunctional group of unhealthy people doing illegal things and causing chaos wherever they roam.
Ruh-roh.
Okay, so back up a little bit. Did you feel yourself as a misfit when you were grown up, kind of thing? Was that part of it? Am I reading into that?
Yeah, so I've got, I don't know, I think I've got like three stages of life growing up. And I'm not like a super backwards looking person as far as like,
yeah,
I have to be intentional about self-reflection.
Yep, totally.
So you're
enjoying every bit of this.
Oh, this is like kind of my favorite thing to do is to talk about myself. No, this is awful and my worst nightmare. So there's kind of like three phases, and some of that's just stage of life, human growth.
Yeah.
So 0 to 7 or 8, I was one of two children, and you're like kind of standard Southwest Portland household.
Yep.
And then from 8 and
the Southwest suburbs, I imagine. So you're in the suburbs.
We were in Portland proper.
You're in Portland. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
No, we were not in Beaverton.
Okay. When I hear Southwest, I think of Beaverton or Lake Oswego or whatever.
Portland people will say Portland when they mean Portland.
Fair enough.
Suburban people will say Portland when they mean Washington, Multnomah. Yeah. They mean Metro.
Fair enough.
It's like, no, you live in Gresham.
Yeah,
no,
yeah,
but it's Portland.
It's Portland.
No, yeah, it's not. Totally. It's not Portland.
I've heard you call Beaverton Beavertron before.
Beavertron. Indeed. Yeah. Vantucky for Vancouver. Mm-hmm. And there's a whole other slew of pejoratives that we could just
so Portland right there.
Rattle off.
Seattle
nothing...
has a bit of that too. Like if you're from Ballard, you're not from Seattle, you're from Ballard.
Well, urban people live in neighborhoods. They
it's
don't
true.
They do.
Yeah.
True. And they,
so,
they're proud of that.
I lived in Southeast Portland for a long time and could not fathom living in Northeast Portland.
Mm-hmm.
It was less than a mile away, but you'd have to cross a freeway.
Oh, man.
Or Stark Street, maybe.
Imagine?
I don't know. Like, yeah.
Well, I lived on Stark.
Oh, you did?
Yeah. 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 And
so
it was like
the middle of it.
It was
so
a
funny.
Big deal when I moved out of that part of Buckman and moved into Sunnyside.
Crazy. Yep.
Which is over off of Hawthorne. Anyway, this will get edited out.
So, yeah,
sure.
Sorry. Yeah.
Three stages.
Zero to eight-ish,
one of two. And then we adopted three brothers. Two were older. One was younger than me. So I was the firstborn, oldest child, and all of a sudden now I'm the middle child.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's weird.
So you can sense the conflict in my personality. And then when I was 10, kind of this group of five boys really put the burn on the neighborhood, and we had to get out of Dodge. And so my family moved out of Portland into, I guess now it's a suburb proper, but back then it was like a rural community of 5,000 people called Wilsonville.
Oh, man.
And if you live there now, you're laughing because you can't fathom place that only has one stoplight, one grocery store, and the people picketing because Safeway was moving in. And here comes the city.
It's funny. Yeah. That place has grown.
It has indeed. Yeah. So that was kind of a different stage of life, as far as growing up, that transition. And then, over the course of time, my two oldest brothers were taken out of the home, law problems. And so that was kind of a third stage of no longer, maybe teenage years, but living in the sticks and riding motorcycles and shooting guns.
Yeah. Were your parents really, I guess not concerned, but were they really involved in the life of your older brothers? Were having problems at that point?
Yeah. So part of this might be like, just really bad memory. And part of it might be like, just choosing not to remember.
Sure. Sure.
But I don't really remember a whole lot from probably 6, 7, 8. Whenever that big transition happened, everything's pretty much a blur.
Yeah.
When we moved out to the country, there was a lot of freedom. So, my youngest brother and I, grew up going to Catholic school and then hippy dippy Montessori school, which was awesome. Get to play with turtles and,
sweet.
And that's your learning environment for the day.
The Catholic school and the Montessori, like for my early imagination. And then we went out to Wilsonville, and we were in public school for like a year and then we were homeschooled. And so homeschool is like, get your work done and go have fun.
Go play with more turtles. Yeah.
Well, at that point we had motorcycles
And guns
and places to run off to. And so I was pretty solitary, and not around for a lot. As far as I remember.
Yeah.
But, you know, memory's a funny thing.
Sure, sure. Okay, so that's second stage. What's the third stage then?
Third stage. So in that second stage, you know, our family makes this massive identity shift from, like, Portland people to country folk. We all start, like, we had a bunch of horses, and we're doing rodeo and 4-H and all that kind of stuff. And all of my brothers get like heavily into Garth Brooks.
Oh no.
Oh yes.
Oh man.
I was more of a rockabilly kid at this point. It seemed pretty punk rock, but I didn't know
it's
what
like
punk rock
the
was.
Punk rock version of country for sure.
Yeah. Dwight Yoakam used to open for punk bands when he was touring. So around 12 or 13, I started getting into snowboarding, started reading Transworld, and they kept on talking about these different kinds of music and bands, and that just sounded so much cooler than anything Nashville could ever offer me. And so I rejected the whole thing, started listening to what I thought was what they were talking about. It, in retrospect, was not, but it was certainly better than anything Nashville can offer.
I agree.
And so my identity shift.
Nashville. No,
just the machine. You know, it's not art.
It's like
a product.
He's coming up.
It's like Nashville to me was like the Thomas Kincaid of the music.
That's a great way to put it. It really is. It's like, all right, let's
get
this
beautiful
thing.
It's not true.
That takes up space.
Yeah.
And people will buy it.
Yeah, they'll buy it. Yeah. We'll make money.
Yeah.
Everybody will be happy.
That's it.
Wow, you guys have some real feelings about this.
I have no strong opinions.
that is a lie.
But so my identity was a rejection because things were not.
Sure.
All was not well at home. My identity latched on to music, art, film, and all that kind of stuff. And so that early teenage years into, like, by the time I was 18, it was like fully entrenched. And so those were kind of the three stages.
Yeah.
I think.
Was church a thing at all? Was religion a thing at all in any of those stages or in various ways? I know you said you went to a Catholic school. Was that just kind of like moral formation, or was that?
Yeah, I think that if you were to ask my dad, he would have a different perspective from my mom, who would have a different perspective from my other brothers. All of us probably have a different perspective. And I think some of that is because we have a different experience.
Yeah.
From my present perspective, I was indoctrinated into the civil religion of America, which is you're a good person, you vote the right way, you listen to the right person on talk radio, and that makes you better than everybody else, not just in your neighborhood or your country, but also in the world. And so it was very important to be associated with the right kind of people. My dad, as far as I understand it, kind of grew up with a believing mom who had a pretty like rudimentary faith, and a non-believing dad. Mom went to church when dad would let her, kind of thing, or tolerate it. And then my mom grew up in a family that was, well, they were attached to the Civil Corps of Engineers. And so they moved around a lot. Every project was a new government camp, and government camp gets one church.
Right.
Yeah.
And so you go to whatever that church is. And so when you're in Idaho, you're a Mormon. And when you go to, you know, Montana, you're a Lutheran. And when you go to California, you know, so, so the idea of faith was not so much tied to scripture as maybe tied to
authority,
association.
Authority.
Or
the American way is what I heard you say a minute ago.
For sure. Like, that's the meta story for what I took away. And so, yeah, we went, I think I was christened in the Catholic Church. There's little pictures of me in a dress at like, you know, 2 months old or whatever. And then we went to Catholic Church, I think for a while, and then we started going next door because, well, I don't really know why the stories are all kind of running together, but we started going next door to, I guess it would be a like charismatic church that was like a mega church. I didn't fit in there. I didn't want to hang out with the kids. I think I knew a gal named Miss Vicky who was like a teacher, and she seemed pretty cool. But I don't remember anything about her. These are stories I've been told. And then I liked to hang out with the adults because I couldn't stand being in like the middle school or any of that stuff.
Gotcha.
But so, then we didn't like, also in retrospect, as far as I remember it, we went when we could. Which means when it was convenient, when we could all get out of the house, blah, 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 blah. It wasn't like a, and there was no such thing as community or anything else. Church was a place that you tolerated for an hour and a half on Sunday before you went to the bagel basket.
Gotcha. Yeah. So what is a misfit then who's 18 years old kind of do at that point? So if you're, you know, you had this grown-up experiences, which, you know, I mean, we could probably talk about what it's like to have adopted brothers and things like that. It's a whole other subject. But, you know, like, what is a mitfit who went from, you know, shooting guns, riding motorcycles, to being totally into art and the kind of music or whatever it was? Like, what was your vision? What did you think? What do you, hey, what am I supposed to do here?
Yeah. So I got involved in drama in high school. It was apparently quite good at that.
Nice.
I enjoyed it a lot. And having a lot of money and being famous sounded really fun.
Yeah, totally.
And so that was kind of my initial desire. And then, I don't know, around 15, 16, I decided that actually playing music was a better fit.
Nice.
And so I was going to be in bands and do all that kind of stuff. And in order to do that, you need to be in a city. Portland at that point, I don't know the numbers, but it felt like a podunk, out backwoods town, not a city.
Yep.
And so I moved up to Seattle.
Okay.
Part of that was that I was supposed to go to college. I went for one day.
Oh my. What college was this?
Seattle Pacific University.
Oh yeah. Yep.
Yeah. So I applied to two because my parents are like, they're smart people.
Yeah.
And they're like, you probably need a degree in something.
Yeah.
But my grades, oh, my grades. yeah, I think I had a D average until I was 16, at which point I needed a B average to get a driver's license.
Oh, yeah.
For, you know, insurance purposes or whatever.
Totally.
And so I did everything possible. I actually applied myself and got that for the semester I needed to get the license.
And then it was over.
Just backslid right back
That's
down.
Amazing.
But so I moved up to to Seattle Pacific, went for, I think, a semester. And they were like, we're going to put you on academic probation because you don't go to class. I was like, well, what if I just don't go? And so I withdrew, moved to Portland, and then did like some, like, I was reading On the Road.
Oh, yeah.
And so I had a 1987 Chrysler LeBaron GTE.
Yes, you did.
That makes sense to me.
Did it belong to John Voight?
No, no. It belonged to Roy and Melba Wise. I bought it off him with a money that was supposed to go for books.
Oh, my gosh.
And then I took a four-month road trip around America. Wow. On $400 because gas was cheap back then.
Yes, yeah.
And went down to L.A., took Route 66.
You'd make it to Olympia right now.
Yeah, barely. Barely. You'd need an EV to make it to Olympia.
I don't know about that, yeah.
But yeah, I went to L.A. and did Route 66 up to Chicago and then over to New York, Boston, and then back to Seattle. Joined a bunch of bands. I was using substances probably pretty regularly from like 15 on.
Oh, man. How'd that start? We don't have to go there.
Oh,
but.
Actually, no. If we're going to talk about how it actually started, he's dead now. Bob McElroy was my first boss. I was 10 years old, and I worked at his place a few times a week. He had a Arabian horse farm down the street from us, and I was like his farmhand. And that dude smoked more cigarettes than anybody I've ever seen in my life. He had a Costco pallet of GPC cigarettes.
Oh, gosh.
And so he's not going to miss a carton or two.
Oh, yeah.
But so here's what Catholic and Christian school taught me: how not to get caught.
Yeah, totally.
And so I learned how to not get caught doing what I wanted to do. And in my mind, it was justified. If you don't get caught, you're fine. If you do, man, that's a bummer. You got to pay the penance, which usually meant being grounded and whatnot. And
you were able to hide this from your parents pretty good then, huh?
I wasn't smoking cigarettes on a daily basis at 10.
Sure.
But at 15, you like get around. I went to Christian high school.
Yeah.
So you get around people that know how to get drugs and alcohol and not get caught for it.
That was the rest of his
history. So, I mean, so fast forward a little bit after that, you're reading Jack Kerouac and you're driving around. Like, it sounds like you're searching for something.
Oh,
like,
for sure. Like, I'm the perpetual seeker.
Yeah.
I didn't even recognize it.
Did you have some sense that that anything that you'd heard in the Christian school was true? Did you have some?
No, everything was bogus.
It was bogus to you.
What I heard was, read your Bible, get in line.
Yeah.
I did not hear Jesus. I did not hear gospel.
Yeah.
And I think part of that is, I imagine maybe it was around, but it was not modeled by the teachers, the administration, the adults in the school. I think there was one person I respected and one person I liked. The drama teacher I liked a lot. She was awesome, but I didn't really respect her because it was really easy to fool her. I really respected the government and econ teacher because you couldn't fool him. But I also didn't like him because I couldn't fool him.
You couldn't fool him. Yeah, totally. He called you out on whatever it was.
Oh, yeah. He was great. I think he's still around. She is most certainly not.
So you're searching for something out there. And
did you feel like you were searching, or were you just riding the wave?
Yeah, man. I'm just going with the flow.
Yeah.
Just waiting for that big break. You know, blah, blah, blah. Yeah. Just nonsense.
Yeah.
Foolishness. So, like, intoxicated. That I wasn't able, or I didn't have to feel anything.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Well, we don't have to dwell on that, but I'm curious, like, what was your experience like playing in bands and kind of doing that stuff? And I mean, what did you, like, I think one of the things I'd actually like to know, did you ever feel like there was any sense of God there in the middle of these weird experiences for you? I mean, you had some pretty rough experiences, but you're joining a band, you're doing bands. You're out there. Did you have any other sense of like, man, the Lord is trying to get a hold of me at some point in
your
life?
What do you mean by God?
Okay, that's an interesting question. I mean, that answers it in and of itself. I mean, do you feel like your experience in Christian school and growing up kind of in the church experience you had no idea who God was or what Jesus meant? Or
I thought it was all a joke.
Yeah.
And stupidity. I believed in transcendence in a contradictory way in a closed system. I remember I went on the road trip and I was not a good person.
Hmm.
I want to be clear with that. I would appease my parents, who I hope are not listening to this. Sorry, Mom. I called her and mm-hmm. she's like, "How's it going out there?" And you know, just being a lovely.
Oh, you were good at faking it. I mean,
oh, totally.
Yeah,
I was like, you know, it's just so beautiful. I don't know how anybody can't believe in a God.
Uh-huh. Yeah,
and
yeah, it was like right words, right time,
right words. Yeah. But what I meant by that was very different than what I knew she thought I meant by that.
Yeah.
And so yeah, I believed that there were unexplainable things. But if you carry that forward into like my 20s, I associated that with UFOs hippy dippy, like crystal vibrations and all the like nonsense that gets stereotyped for the right reasons.
Well, so I want to jump into like how you got saved in the experience with that. But I think I'd like to ask you first, like, what was your experience? Like, you played in a band for a while. Like, you were touring and the whole thing. Mm-hmm. Like, tell us a little bit about
your experience. We won't say the name
of the band.
Thank
there.
You. Yeah. Don't look it up.
Can find it on YouTube.
Oh, I hope not. Man, I should take that down. I had a bunch of really bad bands. Mm-hmm. The first one that recorded an album was up here. We recorded at a little studio down in like Georgetown or something. And the experience was always hyper dysfunctional. So that first one ended in Las Vegas, where I was living on the street. One of the guys was living with his girlfriend, who was a dancer at like Spearmint Rhino or something. And they ended up deciding to drive back to Iowa to bail her husband out of jail.
Wow.
Huh.
Yeah. So the thought process that goes into that kind of gives you the stage.
There is
man.
No
okay.
thought
yeah,
process
yeah.
that goes into
like,
that.
There's no, yeah, and this is not
it's just like a beautiful tapestry of dysfunction in that
can
sentence.
You imagine the chaos?
Yeah.
That's not only the people I'm choosing to associate with, but they're also like, yeah, you fit into this.
Yeah.
Yeah. So dysfunctional relationships, some success, some failure. And I think mostly a waste of time other than God redeemed it.
Well, it's funny. You tell me, like you've said to both Rex and Tom and I, that you're not like a good guitarist or anything like
that.
Oh,
no. But, no, I'm not.
But I call it and say you're a good guitarist. Like I've seen you pick up some things and like you can see it. Like there's something from that early days when you're, you know, you say in your third stage of life you're learning music and arts and things like that. There's you have it. You have that.
I can do what I can do.
Yeah,
I think it would be.
Well, it's
maybe
about 10 more things that I can do. So it's good. Yeah, it's that's a good thing.
There you go. Oh.
So you spent some time in Las Vegas homeless, it sounds like. Is that right?
Yeah, not just Vegas, but also Seattle.
Wow.
So I made a crew of misfits up in Seattle the first time I lived here.
Okay.
And one of them let me and my band live in her 78 VW bus.
Oh, cool. That's a tight squeeze.
Yeah. Oh, man. Like, it was brutal. So, yeah, I lived in a van down by the Fremont Canal. There have been two points in my life where I've lived in a van down by the river, and that was the first. And then in Las Vegas, which if you know me, that was hell on wheels, man.
It's so funny. Las Vegas so and Tom McGregor doesn't seem seem like.
Did you wear shorts back then, or was it still
I have a picture. I apparently wore shorts, but all I remember is a pair of brown polyester pants.
Ooh, okay. Those probably were stage pants, I imagine.
I don't actually remember.
Don't remember?
No,
yeah.
No clue.
Yeah. Okay, so it sounds like life is going nowhere for you.
It's not going well.
Are you enjoying it?
Is that fair to say?
Oh, yeah. I'm oblivious. Okay. I didn't even realize I was homeless until like a couple of years later, maybe even several years later, where people were like, that's what it means to not have a home.
Wait, so what? Weird. Okay, so let's get you from that point to realizing at some level, I want to go back to this theme that I was talking about earlier, like God was pursuing you in some way, shape, or form.
Like, oh, for sure.
Like how did you move from, because it sounds like you were oblivious. Completely don't, whatever.
Yeah, so the weird thing is that I kept on running into Christians.
Oh.
And it was like the worst. I hated it. I mean, I remember one time I was in a guitar store and this little twerp who was probably like, I don't know, 16, 17 comes up to me and he's like, do you know the good news about Jesus?
Oh my gosh.
I'm like, dude, I'm just here to get strings for my guitar. Like, I could care less.
Wow. What a bold 16-year-old.
Oh, yeah. Super rad.
Super sweet.
Very awkward. But it's those cumulative experiences. So like, right before I'm 28, I'm on like the worst tour of my life. Like, things are falling apart. And the van breaks down in El Paso and we've got a show in Antonio with this super rad band I was so excited to play with. We had to cancel it and get the rear differential fixed. So we're there for like 8 hours and I run across the freeway to go buy beer and cigarettes and this, I don't know, 30, 40 something year old landscape guy in a landscape truck comes up to me and in like broken English says, hey man, I just want to tell you about the good news about Jesus.
Seriously?
And I was like, oh, that's cool. I'm here to get beer. Also, I just dropped acid. So let's not do that. And he's like, no, man, but seriously, bro, you gotta hear the good news. And he whips out this Bible and he like follows me into the store and all this kind of stuff. And he's like, man, you should go home. You should go home.
Wow.
Bro.
Oh, man.
Yeah. You know, I start saying all these things. And I'm like, this is freaking me out. And then he gave me a card called like Sur la Espera. It said Door of Hope in Spanish.
Huh.
And it was like, this is my church. You should come. And I'm like, I'm not from here, man. I'm not doing that. And so it was like, this stuff is going on. At the end of the tour, we're pulling in from the Dalles into Portland. And one of the guys was like, wow, what a crazy tour, man. To think like we're giving our lives, just to try to get this art out there or something. And the other, the bassist was like, man, forget about your life, man. We give our souls for this stuff.
Oh, man.
And I was like, I don't know about that.
Huh.
That feels like a little bit intense. I don't know what to think about that. And it just kind of stuck with me. And then I got home and it was June 25th. Michael Jackson had just died.
Wow.
Thursday. And I had a bachelor party that night, a whole series of events. Anyway, I had gotten married at 24, or 25 or somewhere like early to mid 20s. And unbeknownst to me, although apparently to everybody else, it was super obvious, she'd been cheating on me with her boss and, had written a note, hey, like you're a loser, you're going down, and this is over. And so that like kind of was like the heartbreak moment. I think, so if the universe is truly empty and there is no transcendent being who cares for humans, then like that shouldn't have been a big deal.
Yeah.
I was heavily intoxicated with several different chemicals. My trajectory of life had been moving steadily in the downward direction.
Yeah, pretty much towards death.
Yeah. Oh, I was already dead. Mm. I was dead. Not just like theologically, but like, mm-hmm. yeah.
I meant physical death, what
yeah.
I was talking about.
Oh, yeah. For sure. Yes. Yeah, yeah. I mean, that was one of my life's great goals. but it was like, that shouldn't have been a big deal.
A blow,
like,
yeah.
I hadn't been around.
Totally.
I'd been on tour, you know, once a month, every month.
You were
and
freewheeling
then
anyway.
Big ones.
Like, you know, whatever. Yeah. Like, the world's what it is.
Whatever. I really just don't care. I'm just, like, taking up space and trying to have a good time.
But it hit.
It hit. So I think, not through some special revelation or anything, but I think, like, God let me feel it.
Hmm. Yeah.
I also don't have like super clear memories of this moment, but I know it happened because I've got a few moments of clarity. Mm. I called my dad, let him know what was going on. He and my mom had continued to be involved in this mega church in Beaverton. I think even to that point, and they'd done this like trip to Israel, like 4 or 5 years before, and had this kind of like radical experience. If my parents are listening to this, my dad still won't talk about it with any detail. But it was meaningful and changed the trajectory of their lives. I wasn't conscious of this at the time, but now in retrospect, it was like, oh yeah, things got like real weird. At that point in their lives, like in a good way.
Okay. Yeah,
like,
to you
yeah,
it was
yeah,
weird.
To me it was weird.
I'm following you.
Yeah,
totally. To you, like, so, what kind of crazy hippie religious people are these?
And so he was like, you know, I'm sorry. Why don't you like grab a Bible, read it, and figure it
out? So this is what your dad told you when you called him,
great
right?
Great advice.
You were destitute. You for some reason. For some reason.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah.
I mean, I know why, but you're
yeah,
saying...
Yeah, 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 yeah. Yeah, there was no reason.
I mean, you should have been destitute. This is brutal. Like, it's what a horrible...
Absolutely.
And your dad tells you...
Yeah, read a Bible, figure it out.
Oh, my gosh.
I do remember going into the bathroom, and there was a King James Bible stuffed in there with all the other magazines.
The one Paul read. Sorry. Can you edit that out? No.
Absolutely not.
I just did the magic flip book thing. I didn't know what a Bible was, how to, you know.
Yeah, of course.
Landed in Psalm 22, and it starts out giving voice to my feelings.
Yeah, my God, why
yeah.
are you forsaking me?
I mean, I didn't know anything else that was going on in there, but it was enough that God spoke to me through that. You know, did the flip around thing some more and landed on this guy yelling it from some cross thing. So in my mind, I reasoned that maybe the whole Bible was about the guy and that he was the main character. And somehow he like over in this Psalm thing, he was speaking. And now it finally gets to this thing, and I had to figure out what was going on with him. So, sorry, back.
It's like a rosebud thing.
Yeah, which, you know, theologically and hermeneutically, it's actually correct.
Yeah, yeah. It's a good insight.
You know, the Psalms are the words of Jesus, or at least the words of the Messiah, and it is him in Psalm 22.
Yeah.
So I think for me, what happened is there's somebody that understands how I feel, even if like I deserve it and they don't. And this person reading through the Gospels at that point is really compelling.
Yeah.
They're like really different than all the religious people that I'm used to running into, and people that read this or like, you know, they go to church on Sunday.
I
should do that. Several years before, like, I don't know, probably around the 24, 25, 26, this person that I'd married had been involved in this little church in the middle of a suburb. and Southwest, and they seemed really nice. I'd gone there a little bit to, you know, appease.
Yep, sure.
I knew how to play the game. The main guy seemed like he was pretty smart. Mm-hmm. Like, I remember thinking, he is really smart, and that intimidates me.
Mm-hmm.
Huh. The other people, I couldn't really figure out. I remember going to somebody's house, and they were talking about something, and it was probably Joshua or something.
Yeah.
About people killing other people, and I was like,
this is weird. Yeah,
that's so messed up. I don't understand how humans like see each other on different levels of hierarchy and why anybody would ever kill anybody. And then all the other people that were in the Bible study were like, are you kidding me? You don't see how human beings would want to kill another. I was like, no, it's like so wrong. And you're saying that this book says it's cool. Like, you guys are messed up. And those were like my two memories, but it was the only church I knew about.
Yeah.
So I went there. And
so you just to kind of loop back, you find a King James Bible, play the find whatever, open the Bible at endpoint.
Yeah,
and then from those, you're like, I should probably go to church.
I need help.
Yeah.
I believe this, I think. Well, and I wouldn't have even said it like that.
Yeah. Like, this seems compelling. This is
interesting. Maybe it's not all bad.
Yeah. Seems like the main character here kind of knows what I'm going through or what he's talking about. Or, yeah.
Yeah. I need help. Those people seem nice. And this is where I'm supposed to go if I'm like reading a Bible, so I'll go there.
Okay.
So on you roll into a little church called
River West. Yeah.
Yeah.
Which is pretty funny.
Yeah. And so what happened when you were there in that community?
I mean, like, the big story is that the community, well, the leadership loved me. I think the community at first was, I was so like shell shocked. I didn't
totally.
I probably wasn't even aware. Eventually, I was invited to be a part of a Bible study. Almost before I really got involved in the life of that community, I was invited to serve.
Yeah.
So like, within a couple weeks, like, the guy who ended up being a pastor there, I didn't know this at the time because I thought pastors preached on Sunday and there was only one of them. He was like, hey, like, you should like meet me for pizza and beer downtown. And like, and then I got there, oh, we're gonna do this thing before we have dinner. And so he hoodwinked me.
He hooked you.
That's funny.
And then I didn't miss a day.
And that was that Christopher?
Yeah. Christopher Kaufman. So I started serving before I was really part of the local church. I got a window into the Universal Church, which has been very formative for me.
Yeah.
My primary entrance into God's people was through the Church Universal.
Yeah. Was that through Bridgetown, the ministry?
Bridgetown Ministries, Marshall and Leslie Snyder.
And it's because Pastor Christopher was bringing people down to serve in the downtown core and doing stuff with, I still think it's beautiful, through River West Ministry, like combining with other churches and doing this together to reach the urban core, right? There was a genuine.
It was different than like, or what I found out later is that it's different than what a typical church does. Mm. It wasn't a, we're trying to go down there and like reach the people.
Yeah.
It was, we're going down to join God's people in serving and caring.
It's cool.
Yeah. Yeah. That's big.
Yeah.
And that was life changing to you just to see that happen.
Oh yeah.
Yeah.
Cause there was really no agenda except for let's love our neighbors.
Yep.
Yeah.
And care for them. We will wash their feet. We will serve them a meal. We will be a listening ear. We will cut hair and paint toenails. Huh. We had a little library table where people that were interested in reading could stop by and talk about stuff. And there was like Disney duty where you like sweep up and make the place beautiful. oh man.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
Can I ask you a couple questions? One question was I ever at the at River West? Was I working on River West when you showed up in the early, early days, out of curiosity?
The early, early days.
That's so funny.
You were like a guitar guy or something.
Yeah, yeah. I was a youth pastor and playing music.
Yeah.
And,
but again, I don't know if I remember that or somebody told me
I wasn't the pastor anyway because I wasn't the guy.
Yeah, you're not.
Yeah, yeah. You were the guitar guy.
Yeah, yeah.
That's amazing. Okay. And two, do you know, was there a moment when like you'd say, I became a Christian at this point?
Yeah.
Or was it a process? Was it like seeing the church, the universal church? Was there something that changed you as a time? I mean, you had a realization of the scripture and, but.
Yeah. The way I've articulated it is that I think I will be very uncomfortable.
It's beautiful, man.
Yeah. I will be very uncomfortable when I find out when God saved me.
Oh, man. Yeah.
And the first time I said that, a very strong Reformed person said, yeah, like, since before the foundation of the world.
That's not what you mean.
That's not what you mean.
Yeah.
But, yeah. No, it's not like the poetic C.S. Lewis thing where I start.
You get
off
on
and
a bus and you get off.
But neither was it like there was a moment. I feel like I'm still learning to follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just like,
yeah.
Whether you start that at 6 or you start that at 65 or, you know.
Yeah.
Like we're becoming,
and
most certainly we are, but we also know that we are not in the way that we will be.
Totally. That's the picture of salvation in scripture anyway. You're saved and you're being saved and you will be saved.
Yep.
I mean, that's the trajectory in scripture. So like, I think each of us can sit here in this room right now and say we're being saved right now,
yep.
you know, and we will be saved in the future as well, you know, like. Even though we have a date that we can say, man, the Lord, that was a moment when I repented and believed or whatever it was, you know, sometimes that's pattern. One thing I learned at River West, funny enough, was that it takes time sometimes for people to come to faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Theologically, I have a little bit of an inkling, like irk with that.
Yeah.
You know?
What about regeneration?
Okay. Yes. And I do. And I'm there's my honesty, but I also watched so many times, like I can say names to you of people that I watched be saved over a period of time.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know why it was unique to River West. Actually, it's not. I saw it here. I've seen it here at Imprint as well.
Yeah.
But, I've watched people come like to some level of like, oh, this is what the Bible says. This is what the gospel is. This is who Jesus is. This is whatever. And then they start to serve and be involved. And then little by little, the Lord gets a hold of their lives. And it's, it's weird because I think at one level we want to say like, when was the date, brother? When did you write in your Bible?
Yeah.
I was saved, you know, but
I know for people that are of a certain age, probably younger than I am, probably like 30 or below, maybe 35 or below, you need to experience something in order to know it or be it. People need to try on Christ.
Yeah.
And whether or not that's like salvific is not what I'm really talking about. What I'm talking about is for a certain percentage of folks in that age group, I think they need to be surrounded by people that are in relationship with Jesus.
Yep.
They need to experience life in that community in order to understand it in a way that it clicks in, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that makes sense.
And for sure that actually that's still me.
Oh,
as far as the click.
Seriously.
You know?
Yeah. Okay, if you're listening here and you're like, what's River West? What's the whole thing? I'll just give a quick brief thing. I worked there for years. The pastor is a man named Guy Greer. He's not the pastor anymore, but he has spoken here at Imprint Church. He's helped us in our trips to Myanmar. I mean, we've had a lot of relationship throughout the year. And ironically, now he has some relationship to you, doesn't he,
McGregor?
Yeah, he is my father-in-law.
That's pretty awesome.
So talk about that. What kind of redemption was that? Like, you had this super smart guy on the stage.
Oh, sorry, Rex. I had a question before.
I'm all excited.
I got it, man. Yeah, you got it. We can come back to that. I know you're talking about, like, there's not like a day or time or anything. How long did it take for you to kind of look up and be like, wait a minute, something's different in me?
Oh, like for me, it was immediate.
Yeah.
Like, Jesus is awesome. I have no idea. I don't know what it means to follow him. Nobody said, do you want to follow him?
Yeah,
nobody
yeah.
said, here's the gospel. I showed up and started acting like I was a Christian.
Yeah.
Like, hey, I need some help. Help me out. Like, I know God hates divorce. I read that somewhere. I don't want to get divorced.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, help me out.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then, like, showed up to Bible study. The first time I showed up to Bible study was so rich. It was Romans, and it was I don't even remember, but it was like, you know, is this word about this or about this? And I was like, why can't it be both? Like, well, they're mutually exclusive. It's like, yeah, but do they have to be? Yeah. So I just started like jumping in,
yeah.
Started serving. Nobody was like, nobody was asking me any questions I didn't know the answer to, and then felt bad about it, and nobody yeah, was yeah. like making me feel like I wasn't a part of things.
No, of course.
I was just, you know, and so I'd had hair that's about as long as it is now, and I shaved it off. It was like bald, so I didn't look all that odd. You know, I talked quite a bit different, had a different perspective on things, and maybe dressed a little bit different.
Yeah,
but I yeah. looked like a normal person who just had really short hair.
Okay. Yeah. So you, again, you have the closest thing to an experience, which is the Bible thing. You show up at church, you start acting like a Christian. Was there a moment where you sort of looked up? I know you said you'd been intoxicated for, you sort of looked up and you're like, wait a minute, like there's a different kind of trajectory going on now. Like, I'm headed towards something different. Was it anything that meta, or was it just kind of, I'm just jumping into this?
No, it was like, I mean, got that letter. I quit my band immediately. Hmm. I gave away my suitcase full of drugs. I didn't want to throw them away. If maybe a month down the road, I would have been like, we should throw these in the river. At that point, I was still like, it was a clean break. Like a complete,
it's amazing
turn of trajectory that I wouldn't have been able to articulate or be conscious of until way like
yeah,
years later.
Totally.
Yeah,
totally.
So you're, so fast forward a little bit to the story. Because the interesting thing about your story, McGregor, is when you tell it, I kind of go, that's not reality. Because it's not the McGregor I know.
Mm.
Like, there's a difference. And I think we talked about kind of have two first meetings, if you will. The first time I met you, I can't imagine the McGregor you describe that is pre-Christian McGregor, because it seems like God has redeemed your mind.
Oh,
he's redeemed your life. He's all these things.
Yep.
So something happened in those years, in those formative years after you got the letter and you threw the drugs out and the whole thing. Something happened at that point.
Mercy and power.
Yeah.
Hmm.
Yeah.
That's super cool.
Yeah, I think those first 2 years. So I think for a few months tried to work things out, and it was just obviously not going to happen. I didn't know that, but everybody else did. Oregon has no fault divorce. Mm-hmm. And so whether you want it or not, judgment can be found against you.
Yeah. Yeah.
So out of like maybe naive principle, I was like, I refuse to sign anything. I will not be a part of this in any way. It's not what I want. Mm-hmm. It's not what I think the God I serve wants.
Yeah.
And so I will have no hand in it. And received a letter, I don't know, few months later, hey, like, guess what? It's over.
Yeah.
You know, here's the judge's signature and here's the blank spot where you were supposed to participate. And so I decided what I really liked doing was serving at Bridgetown, going to church if the doors were open. So like I was always there and being a single dude
yeah.
who was just devoted to to Jesus in those ways. And so determined that I would, like that Bachelor of the Rapture.
Yeah, I heard
that phrase way later. But I'd serve God by using all this extra time and money.
Yeah, totally.
I'd been working at this construction company as my day job for a long time. And, like 2 or 3 months after, I got into church and got sober, they gave me this massive promotion, like for no reason. And it was like, well, I've got all this time and money. Like, how do I use that? And so that's what I did. And what, in retrospect, what God was doing was he was bringing the right people into my sphere of relationship that were forming me in the mind, and helping my brain, like, not just be useless. and then, providing people who could give wisdom, not in a prescriptive way, you should do this or this or this, but in modeling how wisdom, godly wisdom played out in their lives.
It's cool.
And yeah, I think the thing I appreciated about River West was how it was so not prescriptive or religious. I think if it had turned out that way,
the story could have been very different.
You would have, I think God kind of would have against that. Maintained faithfulness to me and taken me somewhere else.
Honestly, but, at least back in the days when I was involved in it, River West was a gang of misfits. So, I mean, I truly believe that. So,
I mean, that's a very long rabbit trail.
That's another story for another day.
But yeah, God was just really faithful to me.
So you got involved in community, started connecting, started serving.
Went on a couple short-term missions trips to Honduras, and just got like totally engrossed in the life of the community.
Yeah. Awesome.
And then, let's see, like, I guess like shortly after my 30th birthday, sometime around 2011. Shortly after January, 2011. I'd been on the second mission trip. I'd really connected with the community down there and had had good mentors who we're like, listen, international missions is not the romantic thing that people make it out to be. And, but if you feel like you should do this, here's like some of the stuff to do. And so I was seriously considering that.
Yeah.
And, bought this book from a guy that everybody recommended and I thought was ridiculous. But I bought it anyway because they kept on telling me, you got to listen to this guy. So
after we stop recording, I want to know what book it was. But
went away to pray and to fast and read my Bible and read this book, and went away for an extended weekend and was convinced that God was going to speak to me and tell me what to do.
Oh, man.
I was so excited. Oh, so optimistic.
Come on, God, you're on my timeline, right?
Well, yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, you've treated me so well so far.
Like, so this should be a gimme,
This is a slam dunk. All I'm doing is saying, here I am.
This one's on the TV.
Tell me where to go.
Yeah.
You know? And so went away to Long Beach, Washington. Did not leave the hotel room for several days. And grew increasingly frustrated.
At the echoing silence.
Direction.
Yeah.
Well, no. He was saying all sorts of stuff, just not what I wanted him to.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah.
And finally, I felt so exasperated. I was like, I just don't know what you want me to do. And he's like, I've been telling you what I want you to do. You know, I'm not hearing an audible voice or anything.
Yeah, yeah.
I've been telling you what I want you to do. I want you to do what you want to do. You're free. Go wherever you want. I'll be with you and I'll be faithful. I was like, well, that's not very religious.
Awesome.
Oh, man. Yeah, and it was like total freedom. And then in parallel, I'd had this pretty strong conviction. I don't spend solo time with ladies of a certain age. I don't want to give the wrong impression.
Sure, because you're a bachelor's thereafter.
Yeah, just, you know, nothing's going to happen. So yeah, totes. Why even give the impression that it could? And a little small group of people conspired against me and kept on trying to set me up with this lady. And one of them finally transgressed and lied to me and told me that she was getting her master's in counseling and needed an internship, and that this ministry I was involved in might be a great fit for her, and I would do a much better job helping her out than this person ever could. Really landed on thick. And I was like, no. I kept on putting this gal off, and finally she was like, oh man, get over yourself. It's Crystal Gray. Nothing's going to happen, you know? And I was like, well, yeah, nothing's going to happen. Guy would kill me. he doesn't want anything to happen. Yeah. I don't want anything to happen. So, okay, yeah, I'll break the rules.
It's a safe zone. Yeah.
Yeah. We got married 8 months later.
That's amazing. Yes.
God's plans, you know?
Yeah. That's so awesome. We should probably wrap this up, I imagine.
Yeah, heavy editing on Rex's part to trim this down.
But here's the thing, there's a story of calling in pastoral ministry in your life as well. And I think the best thing that you could do for McGregor is actually reach out to him and kind of hear the rest of that story as well. Because it's a cool story and I got to hear it. I got to be part of it. I mean, which is really amazing. And to hear that. And so, yeah, I don't know. Where do you think we should go from here, Rex?
Man, I think, I don't know.
Recommendations?
I think that might be a worthwhile way of ending the story. Yeah. That kind of puts you in the stage of life you're in right now, is what I'd say. I know it's a little bit, there's more complications there and
sure.
rabbit trails to go down. But man, how did you were working, again, at a construction job. You were doing the church thing all the time at River
all
West.
The time.
You were doing Bridgetown, that kind of thing. And then you end up married to Crystal. And,
yeah.
How did you then move from where you were to being in ministry? What did that process look like?
For the first 2 years, we were just happy little clams. One year. Happy little clams. She didn't want to marry a pastor, and I had no intention because that would be a train wreck. You know, I was like morally compromised in my past. I had some pretty bad theology as far as like understanding the qualifications for elder. Mm. So like husband of one wife, to me, I took that literally instead of the way it's actually written. Mm. And was like, well, like that rules me out. So I'm useless to God.
Oh gosh, man.
Brutal.
Which is, I mean, obviously I'm like serving in all these capacities. He's using me all he wants.
Yeah.
He gets to choose. And, long and the short of it is, some people again told me to get over myself, read my Bible for a change. And, so that helped on the theology front. But this was after there was a moment where the guy that was preaching at the church we were at, so we were at River West for a little bit, but then pretty quickly changed over to a church in Portland that I ended up becoming a pastor at.
Yeah.
Because it was like within walking distance. All our friends were there. It's who I did ministry with. It was
totally
absurd. We were commuting so far when there was a great church next door. And so he said something that he most certainly didn't say. And it started this chain reaction of like God saying, I'm gonna, maybe not God saying, God creating opportunities for conversations that led me to go talk to the two pastors and say, I want to do this thing. It's a terrible idea. Please talk me out.
Yeah. Yeah. And they didn't.
And they did not. and then that was useless. So I went and talked to Guy. I was like, hey, I think I'm supposed to do this thing. I know that's a bad deal, like not just for me, but also for Crystal and probably for you too. And can you talk me out of it? And he's like, yeah, I don't do that anymore. within, I don't know, man, maybe like 6 months, I think I was on staff full time in pastoral ministry. I thought it meant that I would have to change churches.
Mm. Oh, man.
So I concocted a plan to put God off. Nobody would, in their right mind, would hire somebody that barely made it out of high school, didn't go to college, had only been a Christian for 5 years,
yeah,
and most certainly had not been to seminary.
Yeah.
So I concocted this plan. I'll go on the seminary track, and it'll take me at least 7 years.
That'll keep you out of it, yeah.
To finish that degree. And that way I don't have to change churches because I love this church so much and I don't want to move. And they hired me like a week after my first class.
Oh, gosh. Yeah.
So for calling, for me, what was like instrumental is that there was a passion. What I found out later, there was an aptitude and a gifting for it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
There was a history and community where community had affirmed that, and it wasn't just my idea. Mm-hmm. And then there was an opportunity I couldn't have possibly created for myself. And I think I see that in the calling stories of most of Israel's leaders.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
In scripture.
I'd say even most people I know who are in some kind of pastoral leadership, it's a similar thing. It's the... Yeah. The aptitude of some kind, whether it's recognized or not, whether it's above ground or not, it's affirmation, like you said, of community, it's opportunity, and sometimes it's a kick in the pants from people around you.
Yeah, there's all this so, Jeremiah and Moses. I don't want to go send somebody else. Yeah.
Exactly.
But there you go. That's the long and the short of it.
Long and the short of it.
Well, dude, we are so grateful to have you on our team. I affirm your calling for ministry and your pastoral heart and what God is doing. Done in you and will is doing in you, and it's a joy to have you on the team. So
thanks.
Grateful. I think we're gonna have to share some more of those stories about how you got to Imprint at some point, which is pretty fun.
Yeah.
That's another story for another day though.
Yeah. McGregor, I'll echo everything Darren said. It's great to have you around, man. I love asking McGregor a simple question because you never get a simple answer. Or if you ask him for a book recommendation, he'll say, give me 5 minutes. And then on Slack or whatever, I'll get a list of like, you know, six books and each of them are 800 pages.
Totally. Yeah.
Whatever.
Give the people what they want.
Absolutely. They want words.
Yeah. You got them.
So if you have any questions for McGregor, email him, tmcgregor@imprintchurch.org. He's a great guy. He will hang out with you regardless of what you do or whatever.
Yeah, if you feel like a misfit, email McGregor. I think that includes all of us.
I think so, yeah. We'll be back next week with another story of maybe a host, maybe a guest, but we'll find out. thanks so much. We will see you later.
Go read your Bibles.
Yeah, do it.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.
So sorry. I have to blow my nose so bad or I'm going to sneeze into this microphone. So
you're not going to edit this out, are you?
I am going to edit this out. I'm going to put this in the end.